Okay. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from this day all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things to me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly.
Keep going.
He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, now and will be forever. Amen. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
Ugh, a cappella, it's hard. Because we went down a whole step. We just got lower and lower and lower as we went. Isn't that something? Now, you remember the other version, maybe. I don't know. We should have Vespers sometimes just to sing some of this stuff. Because we forget about it. That starts. All right.
My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
Remember this one?
For he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden.
So it's still chant, right? But you hear how it's a different kind of chant?
Right.
Yeah. It's actually an Anglican chant, the way we sing it. But it's set like it's an Eastern chant, which is kind of interesting. But anyway, same words, but it just keeps repeating.
He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts.
I keep singing that same pattern over and over to the words, right? All right, so that's the Magnificat. But that's another song in the Bible. Vespers or evening prayer. We sang evening prayer. Magnificat is Latin. That means my soul. What, kids? My soul magnifies. That's right. Magnificat is like magnifies. See? Magnificat there. Go to the front of the page and follow along. All right.
I was a child on Christmas. There was always somebody playing.
Oh, that's beautiful.
You couldn't see them. It was just stood behind the altar.
Really?
And it was
yeah. So your eyes stayed on Christ, but you heard the words of Mary, who, of course, is singing of Christ.
Right.
Yeah, that's beautiful. There's a lot of little traditions that you know, a congregation can have or can do. And there's a great deal of freedom. We kind of forget that.
Right.
So, because we live within a constraint that's intentional. We restrain ourselves so that we don't go away from the Word of God. So we say, here's the ordinary. This is what ordinarily we do every week. But then within that ordinary are things that change. So we can have a choir sing this. A choir could sing the psalm. They could sing a second psalm. We could have three distribution hymns, two distribution hymns. So we set the restraints because we know that if we were gave ourselves full and complete unrestricted freedom each week, there would be a temptation to do something odd or be, you know, strange. But on the other hand, the reason is that, like for myself, I know what I'm doing. Can you imagine if the liturgy was different every week? I get up there and I'd be like, okay, I don't have any idea what's going to come next because I don't remember. It's that way, like if I haven't had a funeral for a while, I have to try to remember how to do a funeral because you just don't do it very often.
The church used to do a different liturgy every week.
Here, I know. And I said no. I said, we can do different liturgies, but let's like over a season or a span of months, keep it the same, especially for the sake of the children, so they know what words to say. And we still have problems with this, right? Because the old response was in with thy spirit, and or in with your spirit, as we changed it. But if I say, the Lord be with you, most people still respond, and also with you. Which our churches have only been saying since 1985. So it's not very old. It's not the old way of responding, but yet we quickly forget the old way. So it's kind of like you don't want to change every week. And actually, if you notice in the service folder with the prayer of the church, it was the elders who asked that I put in the service folder the responses to the prayer so that you know if this week it's going to be, let us pray to the Lord, Lord have mercy, or what's the other one? Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, right? So that you know which response to expect. And so we're not willy-nilly changing things. So you're right. I mean, changing the liturgy every week is fine to satisfy our flesh, I guess, just to keep things interesting. But it isn't necessarily good for learning, right? Repetition is the mother of learning. So it's, we have a little challenge there. We'll see what we do come Easter. I have some ideas, maybe, just to keep things fresh, you know? Refresh a couple, take some options here and there that we haven't taken. So, okay. We have learned a lot of Latin words in the liturgy. You guys know you know Latin? Yep, as soon as I said Latin, then Linda and Karen walked out the room. No more. Don't want Latin. No. Yeah, there you go. So you look at some of the ones we've learned down below. You see these? This whole chart? Sanctus, Pax Domini, Agnus Dei, which we heard Linda say. Benedictus, Nunc Dimittis, Verba, Magnificat, Gloria in Excelsis, Venite. I like to say it like I'm Italian. Credo. It sounds like prego. Well, it's credo. The kids, now I'm dating myself with that. Introit Gloria Patri. All right? So we're going to try to match them up just to review. The words, quote unquote, of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was betrayed, took bread. Which one is that? The words.
Verba.
That's right.
Not verba.
Verba. Yeah, so sometimes we'll say the verba, and that's just a short way of saying the words, or the words of institution. O come, a canticle based on a psalm. That's the Latin for O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise. Let some other people answer questions, Ethan. Anybody remember? We're singing that on Wednesday nights too, so for Lent here. No idea. Ethan knows. But Ethan, I mean, you're kind of overly, excessively catechized.
That's all right.
Go ahead, Ethan.
I already said it.
You spoiled it? We'll say it louder then so I can hear it.
Venite.
Very good. For Matins, right? I said it was on Wednesday night, but we're doing it on That's from Matins. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, that's the wrong pitch. No, F. Oh, it's F sharp.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of...
Wait a minute.
God.
I can't get the pitch in my head. Ah! All right, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Psalm 95, Venite. Okay, he enters. The quote, the thing in quotes is the Latin word, okay? He enters, a psalm sung as we enter the sanctuary after the confession of sins. Every week we have a psalm, a selection of a psalm, to enter. And what is that? What's the psalm that we sing every week right after confession and absolution? What do we call that psalm, that part of the liturgy? Enter, enter. Emphasize that word, enter. Which one sounds like enter?
E.
Which one did you say, E? That's Nunc Dimittis. When do we sing that? Not after confession and absolution, no. Oh, this is a good review. Let's keep going with this. What did you say, Chris? D?
Yeah.
That means Benedictus. That's the one we studied last week. You weren't here for that. Blessed be the Lord God. That's the song of Zechariah that we would sing in Matins. So, nope, that's not it. Enter. I think he enters. Who enters at that point? The pastor enters into the chancel, right? Conduct the service. That's when the service actually starts, by the way. A lot of people think it's the opening hymn, but no. I mean, I know it does, but technically, service, the word starts with the intro. I just said it. Did you hear it? Intro it. Enter. Intro it.
That was at the beginning before.
Before what? Yeah.
Did you say this was after?
Nope. The song sung as we enter. Enter the sanctuary after the confession of sins and absolution. That'd be really cool. If we didn't have so many people with canes. It's all right. You're not a moron. It's okay.
That's what I told her.
You're not a moron. There's only one way to learn, right? Okay. Enter. So we do this on Palm Sunday, right? We don't use a psalm to enter into the sanctuary. We use a hymn that condenses the text of the scripture and has some of the psalm. But you know how we process in as a congregation to Hosanna, loud Hosanna, as the little children sang. You know, that's an entrance hymn. You could do the same with a psalm. You could enter with a psalm. But can you imagine if I had people walk into church every week while we were singing the psalm? If we did the confession and absolution in the narthex and then came in? It'd be kind of fun. And it'd be interesting. We've talked about the movement as you move to the altar.
We do that in the Easter Vigil.
We do that in the Easter Vigil, that's right. But to do it every week, I'd probably get a little bit of grumbles. Like, Pastor, I really can't do it. Can I just sit in the pew? So, not something that we can probably do. We can do it every once in a while. It's fun. So, you don't enter during the intro. I'm the only one who really enters. I go from the font up to the altar. Right? Okay, sorry. Peace of the Lord. The pastor gives the peace of the Lord with the body and blood of Christ. Children, what do we call the peace of the Lord in Latin? You're on the wrong part of the page, so no wonder you don't have an answer. This is what we're doing here. Peace of the Lord. Which one of these is peace of the Lord, do you think? What's the Latin word for Lord?
Dominus.
What's the word for peace? Pax, yeah, so it's Pax Domini, B, peace of the Lord, Pax Domini. The reason why we leave the Latin titles in the hymnal, by the way, is just simple so that you know that the liturgy that you confess is not new, but it's the liturgy that the Western Church has used since about 548 AD. You know, so you're talking about 1,500 years of... That's the order of service that the church has used because it's edifying and it's God-pleasing because it is God's word. Anyway, Lamb of God. We sing this after receiving. Lamb of God, you take away the sin. Which one is Lamb of God? The word for God, Deus, so what's the Lamb of God? This one's confusing, isn't it? Agnus Dei? Agnus, because I always see Agnes, and I think Agnes beef. And it's, no, it's not a cow, it's a lamb. Agnus is lamb. Do we ever, is there a, how would you know that? Oh. You ever have lamb with, I'm trying to think of a way to remember that. Lamb, au jus, right? Au jus that you get with the sauce, you know? Oh, you do that with beef, too. That's not going to work. Never mind. Agnus Dei, Lamb of God. All right, here we go, Chris. Blessed be the Lord. Zechariah sung this when his son John was born. Blessed. What's another word for blessing in the church? You getting lost, Betty?
Yeah, I'm lost.
Okay. What's another way we say a blessing in church?
Benedictus.
Yeah, Benedictus, that's right. Or a benediction at the end, that's the word of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, Lord make his face, right? Benediction, it's just the Latin word. All right, good. There are all those Latin words on the side there in that picture. Canticle. All right, we got a few more. I believe. The word creed is based on this word. Credo. Yeah, that one's hard. Do you get it, Betty?
Yeah.
All right, good. Now let your servant depart. Simeon sung this after holding Jesus. We sing it after receiving communion. Communion? Yeah, nunc dimittis is now depart. Now depart. I don't know, what letter is that?
That is so beautiful.
It is so beautiful. And I think when we talked about the nunc dimittis, but it's worth reemphasizing, the only church that regularly sings the nunc dimittis after communion is the Lutheran church. That was a Lutheran innovation. Right? Like we talked about, Lutherans are the only ones who sing the words of institution. We're the only ones who sing the nunc dimittis after communion. Yeah, well, it says it was.
Yes.
Yeah. But one, that the Holy Spirit had promised him that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died, and then to know that the infant Jesus in his arms was the Messiah of the world. I mean, that's something. That is something.
Yes.
Holy, holy, holy! Canticle sung before the Verba. What's the Latin word for holy?
Sanctus.
Yeah. When we say the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, what are we saying? He makes you holy. That's right. So holy, sanctus. What letter was that? I'm sorry. A. Okay. I should be giving you the letters. My fault. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, sung at the end of the Psalms. I have to turn back. H. No. You're close, though. Really close. Glory be to the Father. What's the Latin word for Father? From which we get patrimony, patronage, patriarchy. What is it? Patris is the word for Father. Yeah. See, if you knew Latin, you'd know all these other words.
L.
Thank you. Patrimony, right? That's a... Or what do we say? Patriarchal. You ever heard that one? You people are so patriarchal. Meaning, we actually think the father is the head of the household. That's what they mean. So you hear that from, like, especially from feminists, right?
Well, they use that word.
Yeah, they say that, oh, as a negative, it's patriarchal. And we're like, well, God is our father. So if you're a Christian, you're automatically patriarchal. And the church is your mother, so according to God. So, but God is the father. Yeah, and it's not that men are better than women. It's just a straw man argument, right? You just set up the straw man so you can burn it down. Like, oh, Bill, because you're saying that men are the head of the household, or father's the head of the household, then you're saying men are better than women. Like, no. Just saying that somebody has to be in charge. That's so simple. And God put men in.
I think that he did Jesus appear to
earth. That's right. Yeah. Why? Because the men, just like Adam, did what?
They ran away.
They ran away, they forsook their duty, and the women are there at the tomb to take care of Jesus, even in his death. Yeah. So if anyone's uplifted in the gospel text, it's the women, right? The men are kind of the losers, and it's the women who are the faithful, the quiet in the background. And that's the picture of the church, that we are attentive to Jesus, we stick with him. We're at the foot of the cross. I mean, with the exception of John, right? It's the women who are at the cross. The rest fled.
Well, did John flee?
No. That's what I said, except for John.
Well, John was there with Mary.
Right, because John was given to Mary at the cross. That's right. Or Mary was given to John. But vice versa, right? Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. All right. Glory to God in the highest. Now we got it, Betty. What's the word for highest? Like excelsior or... Yeah, when else do we use that word? Excelsior.
Exalt,
make high. Oh, to exalt. Yeah, it's kind of similar to exalt, to make high. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, that's right. Chris, to raise up. Right, and here it's the high. Excelsis is the superlative form, the highest. Highest. So there's higher and then there's highest, right? Like more, most, that kind of thing. My soul magnifies the Lord. Okay.
Well, that's easy.
That one's easy. Yeah, they leave that one for last. Children, you're cutting apart your sheet. How are we supposed to study it?
G.
All right, cover that page. Can you read along with me? Where have you read along? Can you follow along here, this part? I'm trying to interact with the children, but they're too busy cutting and cutting apart. Maybe they're listening. I don't know. Kind of like in church, right? All right. Well, I have one for you. Right there. I need you to follow along. You can read. Okay. The Magnificat. After Mary became conceived. Is that how you speak? Became conceived? I think it's actually just conceived, right? Where did that became? After Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit, she was with child. Her child was Jesus. She visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with Jean de Baptiste, as they say in France. This event was known as the Visitation. Isn't that beautiful over there, the picture of the Visitation with Mary and Elizabeth? Oh, nice. That's an illumination, so that would have been drawn in the Bible. Why did they put the pictures in the Bible? These pretty illuminations.
Because,
so,
because so many people years ago didn't read.
Right. So it's actually just illustrations. Yes, they take the text and they illuminate. They put this light on, and it's beautiful what they can do with the letters and everything. It's to amplify the text to show how important the text is, but then the picture is really just because not everybody could read it. Yeah. So can you read what's down there? No, I can't even read that. Well, there's Domine and something or other. I don't know. That Latin script is really hard to read. Erot. I see Erot in there. Yeah, anyway. To magnify is to make large or to make great. Mary magnified who? This is really important. Yeah, she magnified the Lord, right? To make great the Lord. Is the Lord already great? Is the Lord already great? Yeah, the Lord's already great. So what is she doing? Yeah, it's kind of like when we say, bless we the Lord, after the Lord's Supper. Does the Lord need to be blessed? No, he's the source of all blessings. What are we actually saying?
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. That's right. Yeah. It's a response to his blessings. And it's the same here. She's great. He's great. She's just saying he's great because of what he's done for her, right? His grace to her. A psalm says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Other psalms say, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Why do we praise the Lord? The same psalm says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This is really important, I think, that we praise the Lord for all his goodness to us. Our praises are like a beautiful throne for the Lord, right? So we lift the Lord up with our praises. Not that he needs to be lifted up, right? Because he's already enthroned in the heavens. But our praises are beautiful to him.
Well, don't you think it kind of goes back to the sacrifice
In
the Old Testament?
Yeah.
The aroma was pleasing.
Well, we heard it today. Where was that about the sweet-smelling aroma? That was in the epistle. Yeah. Right. Yeah? That Jesus is the sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, which is... That's his sacrifice for us, right? But yeah, keep going. I'm sorry. You were saying?
No, I was just going to say, so when we praise the Lord, we are sending up an aroma.
Nice feelings.
Right.
No. That was a joke. sending feelings your way, Jesus. No, and so evening prayer, we sing with the psalm, "Let my prayer rise before you as incense," remember? So when we were talking about Zechariah, the incense was, it was the time of prayer, so they burnt incense. They were outdoors, so it's a little easier to do, right? They could burn a lot more incense without it, like, overwhelming the people. We do it inside with short ceilings. It's a little challenging, yeah? But you get the idea. God is pleased with your prayers and with your thanksgivings, with your praise. Oh, I'm sure they're having a good time in there. Abby, sit up. Thanks. All right, God's pleased with those things. Maybe this is a challenge for us a little bit as Lutherans, that we get so hung up on our works don't save us that we forget that our works are still pleasing to God, right? Oh, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, and that's all God wants to hear from me. No. He loves to hear your thanksgiving for what Christ has done. He loves to hear your prayers. He loves to hear your intercessions for others. He loves it when you serve your neighbor in his love, right? Forgiving them and caring for them. And these are pleasing to God. It's not that they're displeasing to God. Maybe that's a Lutheran problem a little bit, because we so emphasize that our justification before God, you know, our works, man, we'll put here, and our works are excluded from this. But who needs our works? So we say this is faith, and our neighbor needs our works, love, right? And that God has prepared, He has prepared these things for us to do from before the foundation of the world. You know, these were before, this was prepared for you beforehand.
Well, you can't love your neighbor.
Who can you? How can you have faith towards God? Right, who loved you while you were his neighbor, are his neighbor, you are his neighbor. They even restored your mother.
When he loved us before, we loved him.
Yeah. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, it says. But these were prepared for you. And we don't think about it that way. It's like for example, with the congregation as it stands now, right? It's small, it's challenging, there's financial issues, etc. That God prepared you for this moment. Why? To love one another? To really determine what's best, what's good for my neighbor, what's best for...
To be God's
people. To trust. In times of... It's easy to trust God when you've got $20,000 in the savings account. It's a lot harder to trust God and to take care of your neighbor when you've got $80 in the savings account, right? So, but he's prepared you for that. He hasn't left you alone, and he hasn't left you without his gift, his spirit. To keep you in this, to love. Somebody said, "Oh, you know, we didn't ask for a pastor that had eight or how many did I come with? Six, nine, right? We didn't ask for that." It was like, "Okay, fine, but God gave you that pastor."
What did you ask
for? I don't even know. I don't want to know. A pastor with a family, but not too big, not too small, not too many needs.
I was just being facetious.
No, but you get my idea, right? Or you get the idea of this is that. There's a wonderful gift in just love and in loving those whom are put near. Chris has a situation in her family; it's really difficult, but God has prepared you for this.
Yeah.
And I mean, if anything, they have a place they can go, right?
No.
Well, they do. You have a home.
They do, but they don't.
Yeah, that's not your problem. You have a place for them. They know it's available for them. They'd have to move. You know, and so you offer it, and you try to love them as best you can in the midst of that, right? Find some way to provide for them, right, as best you can. But the point is that God has prepared you for that. And so he loves to hear our prayers and praise because these are the things he's made us for, he's redeemed us for. Make sense? Okay. So we don't want to be too, like, down on, like, being nice and being gentle and kind and patient and truthful and good and singing and praying and praising and doing that in richness and fullness. Why? Because these are pleasing to God. He's our Father. It's like good children, like Ethan, he loves to please his Father, right? By what? Changing the dirty diaper, and which is his favorite thing to do. No, actually, playing the organ. You know, that was pleasing today. It was nice. You had somebody to play along with you while you were singing. How's that? During the Psalms.
It's pleasing.
Right, and it's pleasing to God, right? So how much more so is it pleasing to God? All right, where were we?
Pleasing to God, even.
You are.
Absolutely.
But not, okay, so we have to be, I mean, again, we just want to be careful. God loves you for the sake of Christ. Our works, which we do for the love of our neighbor, are pleasing to him as well. Right? So the sacrifice of his son for you is pleasing to him, sweet-smelling aroma. Our sacrifices for our neighbor, which are done in faith towards him, are pleasing to God as well. Okay? So we're not doing it for God, so to speak. We're doing it for our neighbor, and God is pleased with that. That's what he's made us for.
Well, being that we were made for his pleasure.
Right. I mean, why would you create the heavens and the earth and everything therein and then just set it in motion and leave it? Sometimes people say, well, why did God make me? He made you to rejoice in you, to save you. Hold on a minute. No, stay in your seat.
He heard her feeling.
All right, come on. What is the stereotype where all the women are go to the bathroom at the same time?
Yeah, gossip hour.
Okay. All right, Mary praised the Lord for the good he did for her. What did the Lord do? He sent his son to be born of her. She became the vessel by which he came into the world, right? Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus, right? Or as the lady said to Jesus today, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. Well, that's true, right? These things will be done or be spoken of in remembrance of her. But what does he say? Actually, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, Mary is blessed only because she bore Jesus, the word of God, in the flesh. She kept, we don't think of her womb that way, especially today where people like violently rip children out of the womb to kill them, right? But in the reality is that the womb is protection. It's to be guarded. I mean, the child is guarded and kept as it's the most vulnerable, right? The beginning of life.
But you know, we have to look at the way that Christ humbled himself to confine himself to this little womb.
Yeah, the infinite God. He gave it a little baby. Right. How's it? Oh, have you seen the movie Aladdin? Old Disney animated movie?
Yeah.
It was the first movie that kind of sparked the whole renewal of, because after that came Lion King. So, I mean, this is when Disney animation returned to its former glory. But the Aladdin King, there's a little bit at the beginning. Robin Williams is the genie.
Oh.
Yeah, and he says, he's talking about the life of a genie. You know, infinite power, tiny little living space. Because he's
in the
bottle, that's right. I couldn't remember what it's called. Yeah, so he's kind of funny. All righty. There's a really great picture of the Magnificat that I wanted to show, or of Mary and Elizabeth, but it's going to take me too long to find it. I've got it saved here on my computer, but there's only 1,500 photos to go through. So I don't know if I'll find it. But, so we should just look at the text. Children, sit down, pay attention. All right, so 1526. Should we read it, or can we just kind of skim through it? You know this text pretty well. Can we just kind of skip around in it, or do you want to read it through?
No, let's just do the questions.
All right, let's just do the questions.
How about the children?
I study this with them in catechism, so it's fine. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from the city of God to a Galilean named Nazareth. That's how it starts. What angel came to God? What was the angel's name?
Gabriel.
Yeah. Yeah, Gabriel. You know what Gabriel means?
Messenger.
Yeah, messenger of El. Just like Superman. Remember? All the super people. What Kal El is Superman's name?
Yes.
Yeah, El is the word for God. See? This is it. Kal El and his Jar El is father. I mean, they're calling themselves gods. Right? Which is the Superman struggle. He comes to Earth and he's not really human. Is he God? The creator of Superman was a Jew, if you didn't know. That's why there are all these Jewish names in there. Anyway, side note. So Gabriel, sent by God. That's actually what his name means. How's that? Got room. Write down exactly what the angel said to Mary. Okay. So we got to scroll up a little bit. Hey ho! Greetings. We can't say it that way in church, but it's a little bit more dramatic, right?
Like, how do you know that the angel was dead?
St. Luke records it for our learning.
No. That the angel...
Well, actually, the word he says is, in Greek, I don't know what it would have been in...
In Hebrew?
It would have been Aramaic. He says, Kairo is the word, which is, it can mean all sorts of things. Holy moly, it has a lot of different meanings. But it just means kind of like, hello, Kairo, right? Hello, attention, good to see you, right?
I don't think you have to say attention.
Yeah, that's more military.
No, because Mary was probably...
But it can mean be glad, be joyful, right? Or delighted. Or like, actually, would be probably closest to ours saying would be good day, right? Or good morning. Because it's more than just a greeting. But we actually are, it's a greeting with a blessing attached to it. May your morning be good. And we don't think about it that way, but that's what it means. We just say it like it's just a casual phrase. Like after somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you. Like, do you... Are you actually asking for God's blessing or not? Yeah, go ahead.
He said to her, O favored.
Yeah, right, so keep going. Greetings, O favored one.
The Lord is with you.
The Lord is with you. We're not writing it all down. All right, but that's okay. Then she was troubled. She's like, what does this mean, right? And why is that?
But she couldn't figure out what kind of a greeting that was.
Angels don't always come saying... Now, she knows it in... So this is the first time she meets an angel, but this is going to keep happening. Every time the angel shows up, it's always, fear not, don't be afraid, don't worry. Why?
Because people
are freaked out. How? Remember in Handel's Messiah, when it's singing from Isaiah, but how does Isaiah say it? The people who in darkness sat, upon them a light has dawned, right? I mean, Mary's sitting in darkness. What does that mean? She's waiting for Messiah, but she doesn't.
She didn't know.
She doesn't know. So,
to a certain degree, though, Mary probably wasn't afraid after a while because they were waiting for Messiah.
Yeah, they're waiting for Messiah, but you have to think, I think we have to remember probably or imagine that waiting for the Messiah is a lot different than knowing the Messiah has come. It has a different... There's a totally different sense of hope, right? We know the Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead. We confess that. We know that with boldness. There's maybe a degree of confidence. Having known Christ has come, we know he'll come again in the way that he went. He came in the beginning, right? Or in the way he departed. Because that's what he said. We have his word. Rather than the promise that's given through the prophets, we actually have Christ himself, his word. So our degree of confidence, I mean, how does John say it at the end? Or towards the end, he said, You know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He actually says that, Jesus says of us, that we're more blessed. Even though we can't see face to face, we're more blessed than those who were waiting and who saw him face to face. Because we have everything that he promised. Right? We have his word, we have his gifts and the sacrament, we have hope, we have promise. We have no fear of our... She's still living in fear of judgment of her sin in a way that the non-Christian might or the new Christian who hasn't heard the full grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, who doesn't trust in it, right? So I that's why they're terrified of the angels. Angels didn't always come bearing good news.
When she gets to the Magnificat, she says, I rejoice in God as my Savior.
Right. Yeah, well...
So she knew he was... Her Savior.
Right, but that's afterwards. Up until that point,
right.
Yeah.
I think before the angel came, though, she was in her own mind, and it's like in the darkness,
mm-hmm.
And it's like someone coming into a dark room, and maybe you're awake, but you're just sitting there thinking, and a light shines through.
Right.
It does shock you and make you afraid.
Right.
And that's what I look at is how. She was so scared of that. Boom! There's somebody right there.
Right. And think about what the apostle says. We love the darkness rather than the light. There's a way that we like actually staying in the dark. right?
Because it's easier.
Well, right, and that was in the sermon today, right?
Right.
Second Peter, by the way, if you want to look that up, Second Peter chapter 2, you can read about this, about like better that it's better not to have ever known than to be a Christian and forsake the faith, right? That was a paraphrase of what he says there, but there's a way that once you've seen your sin for what it is, it's a lot harder to live with. How can you go back like a dog to its vomit, Jesus says, right? Yeah. How could you, why would you want to go back? So it's a lot more of a struggle to live with your sin once you know what it is.
But you said too that God
hardens the heart. He does. I know. When you read.
Think
of Pharaoh. And think about this. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart to damn him? Did he harden his heart in order to condemn him, to damn him?
No.
No.
To bring him to
life. That's right. The fact that he didn't believe in the end, that's not God's fault.
No.
But God brings about that work. He does it with his own people, right? He sends them into exile to how many different nations, right? And persecutes them. There's Assyrians, Babylonians, there's, I don't know, all these foreign nations and false gods. And he even gives them unbelieving kings. You know, last week we talked about Jezebel and Ahab, right? He sends these people upon them, not to hurt and harm them, right? Not to draw them away from faith, but actually to call them to repentance, right? Even when they ask for a king, what does he say? They say, all the nations have kings around us. Why can't we have a king? He's like, because you already have one. God is king, right? But because you want to know what it's like to have a king, here's a king, right? Solomon, first one, Saul, not so hot. David, really not so hot either. Solomon, yeah, wise and big kingdom and everything, but he was wicked. Yeah, he was a wicked king. He's the only one that we consider a faithful person, you know, a godly person, except when he dies, it does not say he departed to be with his fathers, as the other patriarchs it says. David, when he dies, he goes to be with his fathers, right? Solomon. So, his however many wives and concubines didn't keep him in the faith. They were all foreigners, by the way, most of them. So with their false gods. Okay, what exactly did the angel say to Mary? We wrote that down. What did the angel promise Mary? We haven't gotten to that yet. All right, so what sort of greeting might this be? The angel says, don't be afraid, right? Phobu in Greek, which is an emphatic denial. Do not fear. Right? It's not like, if you'd like, you know, it's not soft. It's really direct. These are direct words. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That's important that we talk a little bit about the grammar there. You found favor. Well, that's what it says. Okay, so it's good. You have found errors pass. And behold, right? You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son. That's right. And we'll call his name Jesus. He will be megas. Great, right? Mega. And the son of the Most High, right? Which is really important. So that's the title for God the Father. Is the Most High. And the Lord God, let's see. And so, yeah. And the Lord God will give to him, or call upon him and give to him, right? Oh, it doesn't have that word in there. Oh, he's called the Son of the Most High. I got it. Will give to him the throne of his father David, which Jesus helps us out with later. How is he David's Lord and David's son? How can he be both? What's the answer? He's son of God, so he's David's Lord, but he's also David's son. He's born of Mary, right? He was of the house and lineage of David. Follow? So both God and... So right here, even in the Magnificat, we have right in this expression that he is both God and man. Son of God, Father, and son of David. That's helpful, right? Sometimes people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. And they're like, it's right there. You don't even have to go to John's gospel, right? The Word is, and He is God and only begotten of the Father. It's right there. And He will reign. Oh, this was the promise, right? Yes. Of the Son of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, those are wonderful words, aren't they, for us? You know? What does that mean? That means the church can never fail. It's God's promise. It's never going to fail. God will accomplish what he proposes to do. And call to repentance, forgiveness of sins, that is to salvation, all those who will hear Him, whose names are written in the book of life. We said right here, Betty, this is confession, Son of the Most High and of His Father David, true God and true man, right there in the words of the angel.
Right? That's marvelous.
Isn't that something? That was beautiful words. Well, He's from God, so you expect Him to say some nice things, right? Mm-hmm. And how did Gabriel say that Mary become pregnant?
By the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, she asked the question, right? How will this be? Good question, Mary, since I'm a virgin.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore what you will have will be the Son of God.
Yeah, the child to be, what's the word here? It's interesting. It's not begotten. So we want to be very careful about our words. The Bible has different words for born and begotten. Begotten is like origin. And to be born of someone is literally just to come out of the birth canal.
Well, the angel does say to her, that which will be born.
Right.
You will be called.
Right. Meaning, it's, yeah. Oh, what word is it? Yeah, it's gena'o. It's not generated. Well, actually, she contributes, right? What does Mary contribute to the conception of Jesus? That's right. So the ovum, right? But there's no, the egg is fertilized by the Holy Spirit, miraculously. Very amazing stuff. If you want to get down to the biology of it, how does that work?
Think about it, with humanity and its deity.
So this is the thing. Lord, how do we sing it in the hymn? Oh, gosh, this is one of the most amazing statements in any of our hymns, I think. Lord, you caused your own incarnation. This is a Gerhard hymn.
Wow.
Yeah, how's it go?
What hymn is that?
Oh, we sing it at Christmas time. I got the tune. Love caused your incarnation. Love brought you down to me. That's how the line goes. Love, which love is another word for God.
Can I play in the nursery?
No, you can sit in your chair and listen. Sunday school time. Love caused your incarnation. It's not actually a Christmas hymn, is it? Love brought you down to me. Look up Gerhard, Ethan, you'll find it. All right, sorry, I got us off the beaten path there. Got a little distracted. It happens. We're running a little late. That's okay. We can get through this. We'll find that. We'll come back to that. All right. How exactly did Mary respond to the angel? What did she say this time? First she said, how can this be because I'm a virgin? But then she says,
she's a servant.
Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, the doulos of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your... Right. I mean, that's all we can...
But how beautiful is that?
Right, that's a picture of faith, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's just like what she says to the servants at the wedding at Cana, the first miracle. Do whatever he tells you, right?
But you see, God already knew that she would receive this.
Yeah, that's true. Well, let's be clear. Let's be clear. He already knew, or... Well, that she would receive it? Yeah, that's probably true. But really, if we want to speak even more directly, we'll say, the word the angel spoke created the faith needed to receive the word. So as the angel spoke, you will conceive, she said, okay. Like, where did that come from? Right? No, that's faith, right? To trust the word. And that's ultimately what she says here, right? I believe.
Okay.
Okay. Or, how do we say okay? Amen. Right. She could have just said amen. Let it be so. Yea, yea, it shall be so. Right, so this is the response of faith, is to say, okay. So we noticed that with the Old Testament lesson today, which I didn't want to preach on because it's pretty harsh, but you know, Jeremiah said some really hard words for the people to hear, right? And what do they want to do to him? They want to kill him. The response of faith is, oh, is that what the Lord has to say to me? I repent. I'm sorry. You know, but we're going to relent. We're going to repent, turn away from our wicked ways. We're going to listen to God again, right? So you have two responses to God's messengers. You can either say, okay,
or I'll kill you.
Or I'm going to kill you. Or make your life miserable, which is kind of the same as killing. Right? You know. So the prophets aren't always received well. Sometimes the prophets think that they're not going to be received, and yet they are, like Jonah, right? It's like the whole nation repented, including the king. So the problem wasn't with the people. The problem was with Jonah, the prophet.
Jonah was afraid.
He was afraid that they were going to kill him.
Right.
Jeremiah, on the other hand, is like, go ahead and kill me, but it's on... That's on your hands then. My blood is on your hands. You don't want to go before the judge, having killed the prophet, stoning the prophet who the Lord has sent you. Because he came with good news. I mean, repentance itself doesn't seem like good news, but repent and live, right? Repent and God relents from the disaster. Repent and...
It turns everything around.
Yeah, turn back to God, because God is gracious and merciful and he has, and they had already had plenty of evidence that God loved them and would take care of them and provide for them. So why would you turn away from that to like false gods who can't even do anything for you? But that's how we are, right?
But people haven't learned that either.
Yeah, we're just
the
as bad. Yeah, that's right. We love our false gods. They're so nice. They can't do anything for us, which means they also can't. They can't, like, afflict us apart from... It's really self-affliction. They can't tell us what to do. We can just tell them what we want them to tell us to do. Self-fulfilling problem. Scratch your head on that one. All right, so then she goes, it tells us, a while later, right, in those same days, goes to the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth. Elizabeth, this is the picture I was looking for. Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, wait a minute, I thought... That was a parasite in Elizabeth's womb. Some inanimate piece of flesh that's not really a child. What's it doing? What's he doing? We should be clear.
Rejoicing.
Yeah. John the Baptist, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, rejoices even in his mother's womb. Before he's yet born, he's not even that old at this point, is he? How many months along is she? Do you remember?
Well, I think, didn't Luke say what? Like
this was now...
By the month.
3 months, yeah. Mary remained with her for 3 months and returned to her home. But it was now, it was about the 6th month, wasn't it?
You mean for...
No, but see, this is an interesting part of the story, because remember the ancient world said that they didn't believe that you were alive. It's not that you weren't a child in your mother's womb, but you weren't alive until the quickening, remember? And you feel the child move. Which... biologically isn't true, but what is really interesting here, I mean, the heartbeat is at what, 8 weeks, I think? 6 weeks? 7 weeks? 6 weeks? It's pretty early. Mm-hmm. Earlier than that? 4 weeks? 3 weeks? I don't know. And even then, before that, it's still alive, just because the heart is still alive. The cells are growing, right? Which is that, if you have a single cell organism and it multiplies into two, it's alive, right? Even if it stays as one single cell and it's operating, doing things, it's still alive. Why do we have this weird... It's just ways of justifying our sin, I suppose, in wanting to kill children while they're in the womb. So, which is the place where they're most vulnerable, and it's the place where they're most destructive as a society. Just amazing. What was we going to say here? Yeah, the baby leaped in the womb. So this was the quickening for Elizabeth. Which is, I mean, even if that's not true biologically, spiritually speaking, it's true. The Lord comes into his presence, and he's made alive. Right?
Well, and Mary was just pregnant, am I right?
Just pregnant, that's right, just pregnant. In those days, after the angel spoke.
But
There's a confession that God, that you could, what do you say? That life begins at conception, right? I guess that's what you're trying to say. Within days of her conception,
the baby leaps at
Elizabeth. And John recognizes the life in her womb. That's right. Wow, that was just mind-blowing stuff, isn't it?
Yeah, but you know what is so beautiful?
Mm. There's lots of beautiful.
It says to her, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.
Right. That means she's been gifted, right?
Right.
Among women. Uniquely gifted, really. I mean, no one else has born Jesus in the way Mary has. So she can be set apart in our observance, in our recognition. We can
honor her
with four feast days every year. I mean, that's fine. We don't pray to her. She's not promised to hear our prayers or answer our prayers. She's not. Sometimes we get really hung up on these whole like levels of heaven and like who sits closest to Jesus thing in heaven. And what does Jesus say about that? He talks to his disciples. Asked about, can we sit at your right hand and your left? And what's he say? I rather say to you, blessed is he who serves. Right. Who's a servant of all, right? I don't get hung up on where you're going to sit in heaven. It's just not a big deal. Serve your neighbor in love now, right? And you'll be rewarded in a sense that God, you'll see, the reward of heaven is that you see all those that you served with you, right? Friends, family, children, whoever.
The most wonderful thing would be sitting at his feet.
I think so. Well, like little children, right? Yeah. And why has this been granted to me that the mother of my Lord, so boy, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Which should come to me, that she would confess that the child in Mary's womb is the Lord.
But she didn't have to tell Elizabeth.
No, I know. Well, and why not?
Because.
What did Elizabeth already know?
That it was the Christ.
Well, she believes that. That's true. She confesses that. But what did she already know? Not by faith, but by hearing. I mean, by faith, but first by hearing. She had already heard an angel's message, the one given about her son, John the Baptist, right?
Right.
That was given to Ben. Right.
Yes.
She already expected that within the lifetime of her son, the Messiah would come, right? Because he's the one who goes to prepare the way for the Lord. So the Lord's coming.
Elizabeth.
She's got her eyes wide open, right? My eyes today, oculi. Like, what's a word for eyes? Oculi is a Latin word. Ocular. It's another word that we use. Ophthalmology is different.
Well, that's the study of the eyes.
I know, but that's different. Thalmos is a different. That's a Greek word. That's the Greek version. But oculi. Do we have any other words for like eye doctors and study of eyes that are oculi? Well, anyway, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Her eyes are. She's watching. The Lord's coming. So, and the Holy Spirit uses.
When Mary walked in, she knew.
By faith,
yeah.
By expectation, yeah, everything. It's a little bit of both. My point is that she fully expects to have seen her. And behold, the sound of the greeting came to my ears. The baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is he who believed that there would be fulfillment of what the Lord, or what was spoken to her from the Lord. Who's she talking about? Who's blessed in believing that there would be fulfillment? She is. Right? And Mary, of course. And all those who are waiting for the Messiah. Did we answer those questions? What does Mary call Elizabeth? Is Mary's song more about... Oh, we haven't looked at Mary's song yet. And here it is. We sang it at the beginning, so you got it. Is Mary's song more about what she has done for the Lord or about what the Lord has done for her? Yeah. The Lord has... She starts with my. So just grammar. My soul magnifies. She's the subject. She's the one... doing the verb, right? My spirit rejoices. But then look at what happens. Who becomes the subject from there on out? Who's the subject of this sentence?
He
has looked. Well, here, generations will call me, so that's others. He, who is mighty, has done. He, his name is holy. His mercy is for those. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. What else has he done?
The I am.
Yeah, this is all he. That's right. The I am. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry. He has sent the rich empty away. He He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, not their mercy, his mercy. For the sake of who he is, he remembers Israel. He spoke to our fathers. That's the promise, right? So, yeah, it's all, this is what God has done for her. How's that? And what are all the things that Mary sang that the Lord has done? We can go through those real quick. What all has he done for them? How about, pick one of those things. Yeah, so who's that about? He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts.
The Pharisees.
Yeah, the Pharisees. That's right. Look at us. We are children of Abraham. We're so smart. We've got our act together.
We're wonderful.
Yeah.
We have no sin.
How about putting the mighty down from their thrones? We're not talking about earthly thrones here, are we? Who's reigning upon the earth?
Satan.
Just like we saw at his temptation, right? All these kingdoms I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. They're already his kingdoms. We don't think of it that way. Now, he's God's devil.
That's why it's such a silly thing that Satan said.
Well, even though it's true.
Right, but you know what? Because they belong to God.
Well, no, I mean, the Lord gave the kingdoms of this world over the devil. They're his dominion, right? This is the thing. Can you fix United States of America and make it a godly nation? By definition, no. All you can pray for is godly leaders who, even in the midst of an ungodly country, bring about some goodness, some peace, some something. Right? Pray to God for that. But we can't redeem this country. Sorry. We can try to make it a better place, but we can't fix it. It's broken. Why? Because everyone involved in this is a sinner. That's right. To the core. All right, what else? Filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. How about next week we'll hear about filling the hungry with good things. When was that, Ethan? Feeding the 5,000. Next week.
What did you say?
Feeding of the 5,000. Oh. Filled the hungry with good things. They were hungry, right?
Hungry.
The rich he sent empty away. Ooh, who was that? Yeah, that rich young ruler. Remember him? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he went away upset. What was Jesus' point? Because he had much. And what was really the problem there? He trusted in them. He trusted in his stuff. He didn't think he could live without his stuff. There's a way that Christians are called to poverty. To be impoverished of things of this world and to put... have our treasure be the things of God. That doesn't mean we don't have stuff, but we don't put any trust, hope, or fear in them. We can have, or we cannot have, and it doesn't say anything about what God feels about us, actually. He's going to take care of us one way or the other. Okay. Any other ones that you want to look at? How about helping his servant Israel? Who is his servant Israel? We are, right? He died for their sins. This is a great picture. I'm trying to find that picture, but there it is. This one, this is not the one I was looking for, but this is another beautiful one.
I've seen it.
Where it's, this is the Pia something or other. It's Mary holding Jesus' body, but then with the Christmas hymn.
But somebody broke their nose off.
I know. Well, it's too bad. It's too bad. I wish I could find this one of the Magnificat. But I'm not going to find it. I'll find it later, and then I'll be like, oh, I want to show it to you. I don't know where that one is.
That one, I saw it in Italy.
Oh, there's another one. Yeah. Let's see here. All right. Well, why don't we can keep talking, but let's close with prayer so that Chris can relieve herself. And, we can... No, you're not interrupting. That's the end of the lesson. You can review the Agnus Dei on your own there at the end about lambs and John the Baptist, but that's a whole other lesson almost. So let's close with prayer. Children, can you fold your hands, please? So you can pray. Put down the scissors. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have blessed us with the gift of your Son, Jesus, the one whom Mary bore, that you blessed her with. May you... Give to us in Mary an example of Christian faith, that we would receive your word and thereby receive all the blessings that you choose to give therein, that we would trust in our baptism, that we would listen to the preaching of your word as you've given us, that we would receive your sacrament for our strengthening of our faith. May you grant this among us in the name of Jesus. Amen. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.